And the message today, I have a question for you. Are you high maintenance? I'm just asking. All right. How many think you're, anybody here high maintenance? Who's high maintenance in this room? Anybody? Nobody. That's awful. Cool. One. Okay, who has trouble telling the truth? More, see? Okay, how many are high maintenance in this room? See? All right, we're gonna determine today if anybody is high maintenance. Now, is high maintenance bad? No. Not necessarily. There are reasons to be high maintenance, right? This little darling little girl here, can I hold her a minute, Sonny? Now, she's probably high maintenance. Probably, right? How many would know this precious little baby girl is probably high maintenance, right?
Yes, she is.
But then she needs to be high maintenance too, doesn't she? Why? She's a baby. And because she's high maintenance, she requires a lot of work. Is that true? You see, let's just suppose that I have two tasks that I have to do. Let's suppose that I have two things I need to do. One of them is taking care of this child, and another is to do some form of ministry outside of the child. Would this child take a lot of my time, do you think? She would, wouldn't she? As a matter of fact, this child, this infant, would take a lot of my time, right? So if I'm spending all of my time, or a good percentage of my time, taking care of the child, what do I not have time to do? Keep that in mind. If I'm taking a lot of time taking care of the child, I don't have a lot of time to take care of something else. How many say that's true? So today we're going to determine, are we high maintenance? We're going to talk about that today, okay? And at the end of my message, hopefully you will determine for yourself, are you high maintenance too? Let's turn into our Bibles, please. And we're going to turn to Romans 15, 1.
We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves.
Okay, so those of us that are strong in the Lord, which is enjoyed by those who are probably, for most of us, been in the Christian way of life for an extended period of time. There are those of us in the church that are probably spiritually stronger, spiritually more mature than some other new Christians. Would that be true? Yes. And so for those that are strong in the Lord, those who've been around for a while, those who really know what it means to live the Christian life, we are to do what? Bear with the failings of the weak. That we are supposed to help those coming along behind us to help us mature in the faith. How many of you had a person or two or three, maybe even more, in your life that helped you coming along in your faith?
Yeah, praise the Lord. Thank you.
And the person, I want you to think about the person or persons who have helped you in your faith journey. I want you to think right now, get a mental image or a name of the person or persons that helped you along in your faith. Would you say they were strong in the Lord or weak in the Lord? How many say strong?
Strong.
And so thankfully that there were men and women in our lives that supported us and carried us along the way. Would that not necessarily be true? It is true. And so the Lord needs those who are strong to help those that are weak. Now listen, we're not talking about weak like this. We're talking weak where? In their spiritual journey, in their heart. And today we're going to try to determine which one are you. Or would you be the one that's more strong in order to help those that are weak? Or would you be one of those that are just new to the faith and coming along and you need someone to help you build your strength? That's what we're going to try to determine today. So I need you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1.
Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted.
So, for those of us that are strong in the Lord, So those of us that have been a Christian and living the Christian life. By the way, I refer not to those in name only. How many understand that too? I'm not talking about those in name only. I'm talking about those who have been there, done that, and they understand because they're living the Christian life. How many understand? It's easy to explain to somebody what it means to be a Christian. That's easy. How many could explain? If somebody said, "What's a Christian?" How many could explain that? I could explain that. If you said, "What's a Christian?" Dave, you could explain that, right? What's a Christian? Well, we could explain that. How many know it's harder to do it than explain it?
Amen.
Right? As a matter of fact, when we were, you know, younger, like years ago, we all wore that bracelet. I keep giving that example. We all wore that bracelet. Everybody had one that I hung around with. WWJD. Who had one of those? You know, a little rubber thing. We had a rubber thing, right? A little thing. And we went, "What would Jesus do?" We wore it. Everybody wore it. How many wore one? We all wore it proudly, too. Hey, look. But the reality of it is, I know what he would do. How many really, truly kind of know what Jesus would do in a set of circumstances? I know what he would do. And that's not the question. I had a better one. It's what would Jesus have me do? How many know that's a whole different thing? That's a whole different thing. And for those of us that can explain not only intellectually what it means to be a Christian, but can demonstrate what it means to be a Christian, we are to help those that are coming behind us as there were folks who helped you come in front of them. That's our job. And when someone falls in sin, are we supposed to beat them up? Scripture's clear about that, right? Oh, be very careful, you who judge somebody else. Because you're guilty, what? Of the same thing. Oh, why do you put the speck out of somebody else's eye when what? You got the plank and log in your own. How many got enough problems with logs in your own eyes? So we clearly got to understand that, right? We got to understand that. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2.
Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ.
And part of the law of Christ is to bear with one another's burdens. You know, folks, I think sometimes Christians get frustrated. Any Christians ever get frustrated? You know, when I was younger, there was a radio skit on the radio, and I still think it was Paulson and Crenn. Anybody remember the name Paulson and Crenn? Was it WDVE? Was that what they? And they had this little skit thing in the morning, and it went like this. They would give an example, and they would say, "It's another one of those things that just wants you to make you go, Anybody in this room ever want to just say, Let's turn to somebody now and just go, Just saying. Sometimes my good friend Mike and I, you know, we go out and we sing a lot together, Mike and I. And sometimes I look at Mike and I'm sure he looks at me and I go, Have you ever wanted to look at another Christian and just shake your head and go, You see, what we need to do is to what? Is to help carry. I want you to understand something. Brothers and sisters, a nurse, a registered nurse or an LPN who works in a hospital, they go into a room and they find a person violently ill, throwing up all over the floor, and they go in there and they say to themselves, "Oh man, what an interruption of my job. Now I got to go over and take care of that." What an interruption, right? And I could be doing some other things. You think that person's an interruption of their job?
No.
That person is what? The purpose of her job. It's the purpose of her job. It's like a fireman sitting at the firehouse, you know, eating the chili, playing cards, and all of a sudden the bell goes off. Is that fire an interruption of his life?
No.
It's the what? It's the purpose of his life. Sick people are not interruptions of a nurse's job. They are what? The purpose. A fire is not an interruption of a firefighter's job. It is what? The purpose of the job. And guess what? Christians weak in the faith are guess whose purpose? It's yours. You don't run from opportunities. I want you to understand something, brothers and sisters. And I know I kid some of you sometimes, but I say this often. I have to remind myself. You know, some people are opportunities. Sometimes I look at some of my friends messing up, and I say to myself, you know, I got a new name for you today, Whitey. Job security, dude. Just saying. Mark, job security. Where is Mike Hottenfeller? Oh, hello, Mike. Who told me at the Bible study on Wednesday, when I talked about, you know, something about killing, don't kill the messenger or something like that. He said, no, I just want to kill the teacher. And the teacher was me! And I'm a little concerned because he gave me that drink. And I read the label says lemonade. It looks awful dark for lemonade, Mike. Job security. So I love Mike. And so we clearly understand, don't we, that people who are struggling, people who have no faith, people that have no belief are not interruptions of our job. They are the purpose of our job. How many understand that? You need to clearly understand that people who have not faith are opportunities, not interruptions. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
How many know some opportunities in your life? Who has some opportunities in your life? What do you do with your opportunities? Toss them off to the side so you can go preaching to the choir? No. You don't win crowns for preaching to choirs. Do you? No. No. Let's turn to our Bibles, please. To Galatians 6, 4 to 5.
Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load.
But at the same time, each of us eventually have to what? Carry our own load. There are times in our lives, brothers and sisters, that we have to stop handing off all of our burdens to somebody else. The time has got to come that what? We start to carry our own loads. Isn't that true? That the time has got to come that we also need to carry our own load and quit comparing ourselves to somebody else. It comes a time as we continue to grow in the Lord that you got to straighten those knees up. You got to straighten the knees and you got to get the arms a little strong so that you are able to carry what? Your own load. Listen to me, church. You cannot help somebody that's down if you are constantly down. How many understand that? You can't do it. You can't pick somebody else up if you're constantly laying on your back. Sooner or later, what do you got to do, church? You got to stand up so that you're able to what? Help somebody else up. It's the way that it works. How many are learning to stand yet? Anybody learning to stand yet? Just stand. Push up and stand up. Because the time comes that we have got to carry our own loads. Turn your Bible to Romans 14, 12.
So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God.
You know, the really fascinating thing about Romans 14, 12 is that who gives an account?
Me.
It's kind of like this. You get to heaven. And let's suppose that one of the questions are to you personally by the Lord Jesus. So what did you do by feeding hungry people? And you say, oh, my church went down the light of life. And we had a wonderful elder, Mark, and he got a bunch of people together and they went down there and fed the homeless people. And Jesus is going to say, no, I didn't ask you what Mark did. I'm not asking you what Mark's team did. I'm asking what? You did. I'm not asking what your church did. I'm asking what? You did. How many understand there's a big difference there? Big difference, right? And Jesus said, what did you do about visiting the sick? And you say, well, my pastor, well, he put together a great ministry called Healing Hands, and they put together a group of people to go, and you know, and they kept on visiting the sick. And Jesus said, well, I didn't ask you what your pastor did. I'm not asking what the group did. I'm asking what? What you did. Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. How many know that time will come? When you will stand before God and you will give an account for what? You did. What you did. Not what I did. How many understand? I got enough trouble taking care of myself. Who understands that? What? You know what I call you guys, don't I?
Job security.
Hebrews 12, 12 to 13.
Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed.
Yes, yes. Strengthen the feeble arms and the weak knees. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, you've been preached to enough. How many know the time comes when you're preached to enough and you're taught enough? You heard it. You seen it. You read it. Somebody taught you. Now what's the time to do?
Do it.
Do it. Remember the Nike commercial, the Air Jordans commercial thing? What was that slogan? Just do it. I want to let you know something, brothers and sisters. There are people in my life, in this church and outside of this church, that constantly tell me they can't do something. I can't do this, I can't do that. I don't have the ability to do this, I don't have the ability to do that. And you know, those people in charge of ministries today, they couldn't do before. They could never do it and they did it. Help me understand that. Those people who said they couldn't do it, guess what? They're doing it. I will tell you a story about a gentleman that lived in Harlem. And this particular gentleman loved to bake cookies for all the little kids in the neighborhood. He loved baking cookies. He loved it. And he made the most scrumptious chocolate chip cookies in the whole wide world. And he would give these cookies out to all the kids. Kids all knew him. And they just gather. And he had a little one-bedroom apartment, efficiency apartment, baking these cookies. I mean, they'd come for these cookies. And somebody said one day to him, you know, these are really good. You ought to think about selling them. And everybody said, you can't do that. You live in a one-bedroom apartment with an efficiency. How are you going to do that? There is no way possible. There's no way possible that you are ever going to do it. You live in a one-bedroom apartment with a little stove. How are you ever going to make enough cookies? How are you going to do that? And everybody said to this man, there's no way. There's no way you can't do it. There's no way you can do it. And so he sat down, he pondered that, and he remembered a poem that his mother told him. And the poem went like this. He recited it every morning. They said it couldn't be done. At least no one ever did it. And I said with a grin as I tapped on my chin, I can't say so till I tried it. Well, they said it couldn't be done. At least no one ever did it. So I rolled up my sleeves. I tackled the thing that couldn't be done. I tapped on my chin and said with a grin, hey, I tried it and I did it. Well, they said it couldn't be done. Well, at least no one ever did it. So don't say so too till you roll up your sleeves and tackle a thing that couldn't be done. And guess what? You'll do it. Anybody know that guy's name? Famous Amos. Who's ever heard of Famous Amos? He said it couldn't be done. So what is it that you say can't be done to? What has Satan been telling you and lying on you that you cannot do it? Let me explain something to you. See, you are not defined by the choices you have made in your life. You are not defined by the mistakes that you have made. You are not defined by the failures in your life. You are defined by whose name you took, who died on the cross and resurrected from the dead and lives in you. And with him you can do all things. That is what should define you.
Amen.
And I wonder, I really truly wonder today, how many of you take that 12 inches from here to here? Oh, you heard me say it, but you know what you got to do, church? You got to move it from here to here. You got to straighten up them legs and you got to strengthen up those arms and pick it up and start carrying it so you can help somebody else carry theirs. Somebody say amen. It's true. You got to straighten the legs up. And you got to stand up. And you got to start carrying it. Make level the path for your feet. Strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 4.
Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who live, who are still worldly. More infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings?
Some Christians, brothers and sisters, never seem to progress from where they started to where they're supposed to end up. Some Christians are stuck in the beginning. Some folks that I know, here and outside of here, remain dependent upon their brothers and sisters in Christ. Unless constantly nurtured by brothers and sisters, they fall away or they become apathetic. Some brothers and sisters might be described in the vernacular as high what? High maintenance. Now that's not a necessarily bad thing, unless it's that way for how long? Forever. Brothers and sisters, down on that first level down there in that hallway back there where Sissy, Chrissy, and Sue hang out are children. And some of those are high maintenance, right? You got to keep their attention, Chrissy, right? So some of the kids downstairs, you got to keep their attention. You got to make sure that they're always busy so they don't be wandering out in the halls, right, Sue? Some are very high maintenance. You know, some of the little ones downstairs got to go to the potty, go to the bathroom. They're high maintenance. And they say they're hungry, need something to eat. Is that not true? And you have to keep their attention to try to keep them focused, right? High maintenance. And Sissy has the bigger kids, probably less high maintenance are the older ones, right? Sometimes maybe yes, sometimes maybe no, but the older the kids get, the less maintenance they need. Is that true? In the adult class, where's Bob? You're reversed because I know some people in your class.
Still pray for me.
Oh, I do. But the adults are certainly shouldn't be high maintenance at all. The adults come with questions and you get to answer them. They come back with feedback, right? Is that true?
True.
Okay, how many are in Bob's class? How many are in Bob's class? Awesome. How many would say Bob's a pretty good teacher? Who says, is he pretty good? He doing okay? Is it? He's doing okay. That's awesome. Well, of course I knew that he would. You remember I told you about a guy that said he could never speak in front of people, and I told you I know that there are people now doing it. Guess who that is? Bob. It's true. Bob would not read in front of people. There was a time that my friend Bob would not read in front of people because he was embarrassed. There was times that Bob was sad. I noticed because I taught the class. There were times that I would call him Bob to read. He didn't want to read in public. He could not take a turn reading. Am I right?
Bob was 10 or 12 people too.
Right. Couldn't read. Wouldn't read. In front of people. How's he doing today? How many say he's doing an awesome job today? What is it that you can't do too? I know another brother of the Lord that feels awkward reading in front of people and speaking in front of people. I know another brother like that too. And then Bob had to go away on the trip. Somebody had to fill in for him. That was Brother Mark. How'd Brother Mark do?
Great.
He's another one that said you can't do it in front of people. So you know what I told Bob, Mark to do? Well, turn around, do it behind him.
I wasn't sure I could sing in front of people.
Oh, there's another one right there. Dave says he didn't think he could sing in front of people. How's he doing? Right? Yeah, he's doing good. Doing good. And you all know I have a problem with being shy, right? Sissy, right? You know that. Jesse, you know that. I have a problem with being shy and introverted. I struggle with that. Oh, here's another one. Here's another one. Pastor Colin couldn't preach. I remember there were times that Pastor Colin would take mental vacations, lapses of time because of your seizures. There were times that Colin could not preach. How many think he's doing a great job, right? Pastors the church. Yeah. Yeah. I can tell you another one. There's another one that I invited to come down to a place called Teen Challenge to bring a message. And this particular person got a little anxious and didn't come down that one day because he was anxious about coming and struggled with anxiety about preparation and things like that. And I invited this person a second time, and I got another phone call, and I said, "Don't you even tell me that you're not coming down here." The fact is, this person did such a fine job at doing this that people want to have him back, which he's going to come back. And that's Jimmy Fong. How about Jimmy Fong, huh? Did you know that about him? How you doing now, Jimmy? How you doing now?
A lot better.
A lot better.
Praise God.
Praise God. In fact, Jimmy's going to be volunteering for a hospice, right? And you're taking a CPE, clinical pastoral education, at the veterans. Awesome. On your journey, right? So how many know you can do it? You just have to what? You just got to do it. You just got to do it. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 to 21.
"For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and discord. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged."
I want to give you a definition of high maintenance. This is right out of the dictionary. It refers to the need for a lot of attention required to maintain something in good order, requiring a lot of time, a lot of energy, or a lot of money. Any person or thing that requires a lot of attention. For example, a car that requires a lot of work to keep it running. Employees that require close supervision to do their jobs. Significant others who require a lot of gifts or dates or romance, or they will lose interest in you. High maintenance. What about Christians? What about those in the church who may be high maintenance? Christians are high maintenance if they require a lot of attention in order to remain faithful. Christians are high maintenance if they require a lot of coddling or pampering to be active. Christians are high maintenance when they're babes in Christ just starting their new spiritual life. That's a good thing. Slothful Christians who attend and work only when they're constantly prodded or begged. Not a good thing. Not a good thing. Even churches can be high maintenance. When a church requires a lot of the pastor's time and a lot of the leadership time, high maintenance, high maintenance. As Glenn would often say to me, churchianity, right? High maintenance. Well, I got news for you. Praise God for this church who's not high maintenance. Praise God for this church that when something needs to be done, most people get up and they do it. Praise the Lord. For most people in this church that want a ministry or a ministry needs done, people step up and they do what they need to do. You need to give yourselves a round of applause for that. You guys are awesome. Awesome church. Awesome church. And if you're not involved in things and you constantly need somebody to call you on the phone and please come, please come, please come, please come, please come, guess what? You might be high maintenance. You might be high maintenance. Like that child. And no, shush her. No. She's making a lot of sense to me. So where can high maintenance help? High maintenance is crucial for the newborn Christian. Just as it is for a physical baby like that child. We need to support. We need to help. We need to nurture. We need to feed. That's important for that little child. Why? Why is it important for that baby? So the baby, who said grow? So the baby will grow and become strong. So high maintenance is a necessity. High maintenance in who? Babes. Important. But high maintenance in a mature Christian, good or bad thing, do you think? Probably a bad thing. Because if the mature Christian needs the same thing as the babe needs, attention has to be taken away from the babe and put to who? the mature Christian. Probably not a good thing. How many agree with that? Probably not a good thing. Because what happens is, especially those who know you and love you and fellowship with you, their attention is going to be drawn from who? The new person or the person that they know forever? Which way do you think person's attention will be drawn? To the person that you know forever. That's what you're going to do. That's normal, right? If you see a person you've known for 5, 6, 7, 8 years struggling, you are going to go help that person. That's what you're going to do. And your attention will be off of who? The new one, the stranger. But our attention should be opposite. Our attention should be drawn to who? The new Christian. So we can help develop them and make them disciples. Help me understand that. How many understand this too? That anytime any church has a feeding line, there are more people in the line to be fed than there are people standing behind the table. Is that true?
Yeah.
It's true, right? It's true. It should be opposite. There should be more of us behind the line and fewer of us waiting to be fed. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
High maintenance can be useful when it grows evangelism. It can be useful whenever we need to help and correct and bring somebody up who's fallen down. It can be useful with proper attention to help people along in their faith journey. It can be useful for those things. But can it be a hindrance? Yes. Where does it hurt? Where does high maintenance hurt? When it hinders the growth of the church, it hurts. Which grows through evangelism, edification, and benevolence. It hurts. It hinders the church when all the effort is spent on a very few, when all the majority should be spending it on the new. It hurts when it holds back the workers in the church. It hurts when serious needs go unmet. It hurts. It hurts when the sick, the dying, and the hurt are neglected because others require so much more attention. It hurts. So how are we going to defeat high maintenance? How are we going to defeat it? Each individual must eventually do what? Mature. Each individual has eventually got to say to themselves, you know what? I have been fed enough. I have been fed enough. Now it's time for me to what? To do the feeding. I have been taught enough. I have been told enough. I have witnessed it enough. I have heard it enough. I have read the Bible enough. Now it's time for me to stand up, straighten up the legs, and start carrying some weight. How many say amen to that?
Amen.
That's what we have to do. The strength of the church is never going to be on the size of the checkbook. The strength of the church, bless you, will never be on the attendance. The strength of the church will never be in the pastor and the elders and the teachers and the Sunday school teachers. The strength of the church will be measured on the people sitting in the pews. How many agree with that? That's the strength of the church. The stronger each individual member gets, the stronger the church gets. That's true. And everybody in this church is an intricate part. I'm serious. From those I've known for a long time, and there are many of you I have known for a long time, to those I've known for only a short time, every one of you have an impact on the growth of the church. Every one of you. Some helping the new grow strong in the Lord. That's the truth. And you have to say to yourself, hey, I'm committed to this. I am committed to personal growth. I had 22 people in my Bible study on Wednesday. Was it 22, Bob? 22 people attended a Bible study. You know what's really cool about that? We only got 50 people attending the worship service. Half of the church showed up for a Bible study. How many know that's impressive?
That is.
50%, Jimmy, 50%. Think of a church and see if they show up on a Wednesday night. 50% show up on a Wednesday night. Do you think that happens, Colin? Think of that. 50%. Awesome. What church do you know that half the worshipers attend a Bible study on a Wednesday night? They don't. Individual growth means what? Individual growth. That's what it means. That's what it always means. So I ask you this morning, each and every one of you, self-reflection. Do you need high maintenance. You don't need to answer that to me. You don't need to answer that to me. But I want to pledge something to you. I want to pledge something to you. If you need a lot of my time, you need a lot of sissy's time, you need a lot of elders' time, deacons' time, you need a lot of time, I am committing to spend as much time with you as I possibly can to get you where you need to be. I am committed to doing that. You can't call me enough. You can't want me to. You cannot call me enough to make me annoyed. I will come see you, talk to you, pray with you as often as is necessary. I will do that. But I also need some people that need me, that help me do this too. Help me understand that too. I also need some brothers and sisters that can help me do that too. I can't do it all by myself. I can't. Sissy and I, we can't. So I need some brothers and sisters that's going to help me bring some people along too. So how many brothers and sisters were going to help me bring some people along in this room? If you are that person, stand up. If you can help me, really truly help me bring some people along, man, I need your help. I really do. I need your help. So we need to understand that it's our job. It's our job to help bring other people along. That's our job. We are not measured by the strength of the pastor. We're measured by the strength of the people. We are measured by the strength of the people. Help me understand that. Turn to somebody and say, whatever it takes, I'm there. Turn to somebody and tell them, whatever it takes, I am there. Whatever it takes, I am there. And this is why we are a strong church. We may be small in numbers, but we are mighty in faith. We are, I'm telling you, we are mighty in faith. When I first came to Mooncrest, Sissy and I hope I don't embarrass this person, I'm going to probably apologize later. When Sissy and I first decided we're going to come to Mooncrest, we attended a luncheon meeting at the center up the street. And there was a wonderful woman, had her back to me. And she had turned to Sissy and I. And this wonderful woman said to me, but would I be welcome there, Pastor? Would I be welcome there? And I said, yeah, you're our sister in Christ. Of course you're welcome there. And I hope she understands that now. I hope she gets it now. I'm not going to say who it is.
It was me.
Okay. It was you. How do you feel now?
I feel wonderful.
Woo! How many know Juanita is part of our family, right? And may we always be inviting and understand, hey, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who we are. That's who we are. And it's from the youngest to the oldest, from the tallest to the shortest. We are all in Christ, right? That's it. You know, and one member of this family hurts, we all hurt. Somebody say amen to that, right? So thank you for all of you who decided to stand up and be one accord, say, hey, you know what? Whatever it takes, we are going to do it. Somebody needs a roof, we're going to go fix it. Somebody needs fed, we're going to go feed them. How many say amen to that? If somebody needs brought along, we're going to bring them along. We are not judged by the faith of the strongest. We are judged by the faith of the weakest. If we have a weak brother or sister in Christ and we're not bringing them along, that's our fault. How many know? That's our fault. So thanks be to God that we are all laborers for the Lord. Let me just close this message by telling you this. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, except in this church. In this church, the laborers are many. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be sitting next to somebody else that says, whatever it takes, we're going to do it. Thank you, Lord, for the laborers. Thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to sit next to somebody else that understands that people who are struggling are not interruptions, they are opportunities. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach to the weak. Thank you, Lord, to preach to the lost. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Not so much what we say, but what we do. Lord, how are they going to know unless they're told? How are they going to know unless they are told? Thank you, Lord, for every man and woman in this church. May we continue to grow, not from the outside in, but the inside out. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen.